Good morning. I want to begin this morning by asking a couple of questions to help you, to engage you and get you to help me just a minute. How many of you are afraid of heights? If you are, raise your hand. Okay, most of the folks who are afraid of heights are sitting down here. They're not up there. Okay, the second question I have for you, how many of you have ever been rappelling before? You know, jumping off the side of a perfectly good mountain, okay? A number of you. And I don't think we had anybody who's afraid of heights who also has been rappelling. I want to use that as an example this morning. You see, I've been rappelling. One time when I was a youth pastor, I went to the Appalachians, and I had this opportunity to go rappelling. There was a 150-foot face of this rock. Now, I'm not talking about those little rappelling walls they have at the mall. I'm talking about real rappelling. So we scaled down the face of this rock mountain, and I learned a lot about myself, and I learned a lot about fear, and I learned a lot of good lessons, I think, in life. You see, when you go rappelling, there is a moment of truth. Now, those of you who have been rappelling know exactly what I'm talking about, right? You get hooked into the harness. And I was actually tempted this morning to have a rappelling harness and have a rope pulled across the stage and, you know, come over here to the ledge. But I knew Will would cut the rope about the time I got right here. The moment of truth is not when you step to the edge when you're rappelling. The moment of truth is when you start leaning back against that rope and you have to completely rely on that rope to hold you. And you have to keep leaning. You have to keep leaning until you are perpendicular to that wall. It is terrifyingly exhilarating. And those of you who have been rappelling know exactly what I'm talking about. Once you get over the shock of what you've done, that you've just leaned out over the edge of a cliff, it's amazing. Once you trust your rope and your equipment, it is an amazing sensation. You can actually launch yourself off the side of a mountain. You can float in midair. You can begin to leapfrog across the face of this mountain. You can jump out and you can go as slowly or as fast as you like down the face of this mountain. It is incredible. Once you get to the point where you can rely upon that rope, you can defy the law of gravity. You can enjoy death-defying feats once you learn to trust. That illustrates well what Jude is saying this morning. There is incredible freedom in the Christian life. And I want you to hear that this morning. I want you to get that. I want that to reverberate in your soul. There is incredible freedom in the Christian life. Once you get beyond focusing on the rope and the carabiner and the ledge and the scenery, and you begin to enter in the joy of the freedom that you have, once you have been gripped by the fact that your God is the one who preserves you, your God is the one who presents you, and He is also the one who presides over you, there's incredible freedom to love and serve Him with abandon. So let me invite you to please stand. We're going to read this morning a passage that is very familiar to all of us because it's a passage that we use almost every week here at Oak Mountain. Jude, verses 24 and 25. Hear now the word of the living God for you this morning. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Let us pray together. Lord God, we do ask of you. This is your word. It is living and active. And we ask that you would grant your Spirit power to impress upon us your word. Lord, we as your children need to hear from you this morning, from your word. Give your word freedom here to work among us. We do ask it in the matchless name of Christ our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. So the first point this morning is that there's incredible freedom when you understand that you have been gripped by the one who preserves you. Jude says in this passage that God is able to keep you from stumbling. Other translations say that he is able to keep you from falling. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever stumbled in your Christian life? Have you ever fallen in your Christian life? I'm going to go ahead and be honest with you this morning that there have been many times, kind of like daily, that I stumble in my Christian life and my Christian walk. There are times that I've actually fallen, and fallen, I hate to say, grievously. And I'm trusting that if you will be honest, that you can say the exact same thing, that you too, from time to time, have struggled. You know what the Apostle Paul means when he says in Romans chapter 7, who will save me from the body of this body of sin and death? You understand the anguish of soul, right? So what in the world then does Jude mean when he says that God is able to keep you from stumbling? The word in the Greek is aptestos, or something like that. We'll go ahead and say that's what it is, right? It's the same word that we get the word apostasy from. And what Jude is saying is that the living God is able to keep you from apostatizing the faith, from keep you from completely falling away from the faith. He is able to keep you from stumbling to such a point that you would deny him. He is ultimately able to keep you. Now, you might consider that an interesting word for Jude to have chosen. Why in the world would he say that God is able to keep you from apostatizing the faith? It's actually interesting. Jude is often referred to as the epistle of the apostates. Of all of Scripture, it contains one of the most virulent warnings in all of Scripture of the threat of denying the faith. Look at verse 4 with me. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who perverted the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So what Jude is saying is that there are folks who have come into the church. There are folks who are Christians externally, in name only. And that these folks they are apostates. They are the apostates. And that they are a threat to the believers in the church. The entire middle section of this letter is a scathing rebuke against those who in sensuality rejected Jesus as their master. They refused to submit to him as Lord. They've come into the church and they are bringing division in the church. And then Jude warns that there is a greater future apostasy. And so this letter is a warning to any who might come into the church and think that just by externals you are safe. It's interesting that this letter was actually written probably by the half-brother of Jesus, Jude. Now, in Greek, it's actually interesting. Instead of Jude throwing down the trump card, you know what? This letter is written by none other than the brother of Jesus. Take that. And you better listen to what I'm saying, because it's serious business. If you go to the Greek, this doesn't have any long flowing introduction. There's one word in the Greek, and it's Judas. Judas. Because Jude in Greek is Judas. A reminder of the greatest apostate in the Christian history, Judas Iscariot. As we read this passage and we think about this passage, there's this tension. The living God who spoke the worlds into creation holds you, and he is able to keep you from falling. Now that is the great news. But there should be incredible humility on our parts, that we would not stumble, that we would not fall, that we would not neglect the means of grace. And as Robbie prayed earlier, presume upon God's grace. Now some of you may be thinking, and that with no small degree of smugness, I would never deny the faith. You may be thinking, I would never do that, whatever that sin is. I wouldn't be guilty of that. Well, that is awesome. I'm really glad to hear that. That puts you in really good company. You know, that's exactly what Peter said to Jesus just a few hours before he denied even knowing him. That's the reason this passage calls us to real humility. And it calls us to repentance, to humbly draw near to the Lord. As James says in James 4, verse 8, draw near to him and he will draw near to you. The great thing that I love about this passage is that the emphasis is not on stumbling or falling. The emphasis of this passage is on he who has the power to keep you from stumbling or falling. Look again. Jude, this is a doxology, a word of praise now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. The focus is on, it is God is the one who is able to keep you from stumbling. That is our hope. That is our confidence. This is a doxological statement, a glory saying. Jude is worshiping God, thanking him that he is the one who is able to keep him. The one who by the very power of his word spoke the worlds into creation. Out of nothing, he is the one who is able to keep you from falling. The one who chose Abraham, out of all of mankind, he chose Abraham and he made him his own. Now, if you've studied Abraham, you know about Abraham's failings and sin and weaknesses and even the foolishness of Abraham's 12 sons. And you know that none of that was able to thwart God's plan to draw a people unto himself. And then later, when the people of Israel would fall into idolatry, God was still able to keep for himself a remnant, a people for himself who would be faithful to him. When Jesus hung dead on the cross, all of his disciples looked at him and they were certain that all of God's redemptive plan had just fallen apart right before their very eyes. But what was taking place right then? Even in the death of Jesus, God was accomplishing his redemptive purposes. He not only possesses the power to keep you, to preserve you, but he employs that power with great pleasure to keep you. That's the whole point of the Exodus narrative. It was to teach the people of God that God would deliver them from the power and bondage of sin. All of the details with Pharaoh, that power struggle with Pharaoh, between Pharaoh and God, was to prove that God has the power to deliver his people. The whole thing with the plagues was to show his people God would deliver them from the power and bondage. Bondage in Egypt that is illustrative of us, of bondage to sin. So according to Jude, God possesses the power and finds pleasure in keeping his children from stumbling or falling. Do you understand this morning that this word is for you? When he says, "Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling," that word is for you. Now, it's important for you to know that God also uses means by which he accomplishes things. And the means by which he is going to sustain you and keep you from falling or stumbling are the means of grace. And historically, those means of grace are the word, the sacraments, fellowship, and prayer. Now, unfortunately, in our day and age, we've dumbed that down to a 5-minute devotional time where we run into God's presence, we read a little ditty, we ask God to bless the things that we're doing today, and we're off. That is not historically what was meant. You see, the means of grace are us coming and submitting ourselves to the Word of God, the Word of God that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce through your thoughts, your motives, and to lead you in the way of righteousness. The sacraments. We come to this church. We gather as the body of Christ to be nourished in our faith. As Robbie said earlier, the sacraments are not magical. They're spiritual. There is supernatural power when you receive communion. It is the means of God to strengthen and build you up and encourage you in your soul. And the preached word is the same. And when we gather for worship, I'm sorry, when we gather for fellowship, it's not to talk about college football. I know that you find that really difficult to understand. But that's not what fellowship is about. Fellowship is about us ministering the word to one another, challenging and encouraging one another in Christ. That is true biblical fellowship. That is a means of grace that will strengthen your soul and help keep you from falling. And prayer. Prayer is not running into God's presence. You know, what was it? There were a number of books a number of years ago where you had 60-second time management type things, you know. And they had one on prayer, 60 seconds of prayer. And I don't, you know, forgive me for making light of that. But there's something about coming into the presence of the living God in 60-second increments where we check in with basically Santa Claus. I have a problem with that. Prayer instead is us coming before our sovereign Lord and submitting to him and bringing our heart in alignment with his heart and our will in alignment with his will. And that is a means of grace that will strengthen your soul and keep you from falling. God will use that to keep you from falling. And people, if you neglect these means of grace, you're setting yourself up to fall. You're setting yourself up to stumble. And it is serious. So I challenge you and encourage you this morning. We sang a song this morning. I am free. It said, I am free to run, right? I am free to dance. I wanted to stand up and say, we need to add a verse. I'm free to jump off the edge of the mountain. Because if you have absolute confidence in the one that holds you, if you have absolute confidence when you go rappelling, if you have absolute confidence in the quality of your equipment and your rope and the people with you, there's a playful abandon in jumping off of the edge of a mountain. And the same is true for you this morning. The same is true for us. God has you. He has a hold on you. He's going to use this body and His means of grace to sustain you. And you can serve Him with joy and confidence. You can launch out with joy and confidence as you serve Him. Where do you find it difficult in your Christian life this morning to lean out and trust the Lord? See, I don't know what that is for each of you individually, but I believe that there's something that the Lord would speak to you about this morning and challenge you. Where is it that you refuse to trust Him and instead you want to rely on your own resources and your own strength and your own wisdom? David Livingston, the Scottish medical missionary that went to Africa in the mid-1800s, once said, I never made a sacrifice. Now, that was when Africa was known as the Dark Continent. And David Livingston, I want to say this again, David Livingston said, I never made a sacrifice. Here's what he went on to say. People talk about the sacrifice I made spending much of my life in Africa. Away with the word in such a view and with such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice at all. Say rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, danger now and then, and with a foregoing of common conveniences. This is mid-1800s. Foregoing of common conveniences would be a little different than it would be for us. He says, those things may cause us to pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink, but let this only be for a moment. All these things are nothing when compared with the glory that shall be revealed in and for us. I never made a sacrifice. Oh, that we too would enjoy that kind of freedom, that kind of spiritual freedom, knowing that God is the one who keeps you. God is the one who preserves you and prevents you from falling. Now, point two. There is incredible freedom when you understand that you've been gripped by the one who presents you. As if it were not enough that the Lord God Almighty preserves you, Jude goes on to describe that He also presents you. Listen to these words again. And to present you blameless. People, listen to this. Let this get into your soul. He will present you faultless before His throne of glory with exceeding great joy. That's the King James Version. I don't care for the King James Version. Don't anybody hold that against me. But I love the King James Version when it's talking about this passage. And to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with exceeding great joy. Now get this. I want you to kind of get this picture, okay? Every soul in this sanctuary this morning, one day, is going to stand before the living God. His searing, holy gaze is going to be upon you and upon your soul. At that moment, you're going to know there is nothing in all of my life that I was ever able to hide from God, to hide from His purview. And it will be sobering. And you have one of two choices. You will either be clothed in the spotless white righteousness of Christ at that moment, and that is the only thing that you can claim. Or you're going to stand before Him and say, God, I was for Alabama, or I was for Auburn, or I was a good person, or I grew up in the South and my parents were Methodists. And God, with that holy gaze, will look upon you and it will see you as a sinner. And that you have nothing to hide your sin from Him. And that will be a fearful, fearful place to be. But for those of you who stand in the righteousness of Christ, these words are for you this morning. He will present you blameless before the presence of His glory with exceeding great joy. The word present actually can also be translated to stand. He's going to fit you with His righteousness so that you are able to stand in His before His holy tribunal. Not in your own righteousness, but in a righteousness that He has given you. He gives to you unmerited favor in spite of your cold, hard, indifferent, selfish, self-righteous heart. People, when we talk about grace around here, that's what we're talking about. That God will receive you in mercy, not based upon your righteousness, but based upon the righteousness of Christ that He will have imputed to you. And so you can stand before Him blameless. And this God doesn't just do that, wrenching His hands. He does that with exceeding great joy. It gave God the Father exceeding great joy to send Jesus to die for Jacob, the usurper. The Father was pleased with Jesus' offering on behalf of David to redeem David from his sin of murder and adultery. When the Father redeemed Paul the persecutor and Peter the hypocrite and coward, He asked the Son to suffer and die because He was that committed to make those men His children. This morning, you come to this sanctuary with all kind of sin, and God's grace is greater than all of your sin. Do you get that? Do you feel it? Because if you really get it, we won't go out of here and sin willfully against a God who has dealt with us, our God and our Father, who's been that gracious to us. Such grace calls forth worship and love and devotion. The fact that He would present you faultless before His throne of glory with exceeding great joy. Now I want to go back for just a minute to those of you who are here this morning and you don't stand in the righteousness of Christ. God is rich in mercy. Please surrender to Him this morning. Surrender to Him. Bow the knee. Bow the knee to Him as your Lord and your Savior. And you too will experience this kind of grace, and you can have confidence that you too one day will stand faultless before His throne of glory. I want to go back to that repelling example. God is not angry with you. God is not dangling you over the edge of that precipice, waiting for you to do something wrong to smack you against the rock. God is the one holding you and sustaining you. He loves you. And that freedom invites us to come freely into His presence and to enjoy Him. Knowing that there is such safety and security in your relationship with God should give you freedom to serve Him with abandon. May that be the case for all of us. What would it mean for your experience this morning, this kind of freedom to step out in faith? Actually, this morning is, this weekend is the 1-year anniversary of our move to Birmingham. We've been at Oak Mountain now for a year, which is pretty thrilling to us. In this year that we've been at Oak Mountain, my observation is that we are a busy people. This folks in this church are busy. Maybe one of the takeaways this morning would be that part of what it means to step out in faith is to slow down, to spend time meditating upon the glory and the majesty of this God, spending time in His presence, and then being filled to overflowing to step out in faith. Personally, I think that's one of the things the Lord has been impressing upon me lately. That I've gotten so busy with mercy and missions and everything else that I was neglecting my time, my relationship with Him. Corporately, one of the best examples to me of this stepping out in faith has been the Renaissance Project. We have artists here in the church who are out doing art. Doing what God had called them to do. But now, they're talking among themselves and saying, how can we use our love and our passion to be a blessing to the broader community and to build those up in the church? And that is part of what I think it means to step out in faith, to launch out in faith, not doing more stuff. Please hear me. You're already busy enough. You don't need to do more stuff. Instead, can we be more intentional about the things that we are doing and doing it stepping out in faith? You see, those that are doing the Renaissance Project and our artists and community, they're experiencing joy and freedom as they're offering their gifts and their lives to Him who presents them faultless before His throne with exceeding great joy. There is freedom and joy in serving Him in that way. Now, point 3. There is incredible freedom when you understand that you've been gripped by the one who presides over you. Listen again to verse 25. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Given the profound love and grace of God, Jude breaks forth in a song of praise. For me, as I think about this passage, I think about God rescuing my undeserving soul, and it gives me exceeding great joy when I think about what He has done. How can I not likewise respond with heartfelt thanks and praise? But what is our temptation? We come into, Robbie mentioned it this morning, we come into the sanctuary, and this is so important for us to gather for worship. But we come into the sanctuary, we look around, and we say, nobody's here this morning. Everybody's at the beach. Doggone it, I forgot to plan a vacation. And so we start, what do? We start focusing on our circumstances. Or we come into the sanctuary, and we sit, and things are quiet. And we start thinking about the things we haven't done, or the things that we should have done, or the things that we want to do, or we think about the things that are aggravating us or getting under our skin, or instead of focusing on Him. Let me ask you, what are the circumstances of your life this morning that would take your eyes off of Jesus? You see, in the garden, Satan came to Adam and Eve, and Satan encouraged them to take their eyes off of God, to say, God really isn't for me. God really doesn't care about this detail in my life. I can't believe, I can't trust God. And the exact same thing happens every Sunday morning here in this sanctuary, and I would venture to say every morning, every afternoon, every evening in your life, in your home, at your job. Men, what are those circumstances that are troubling you this morning? Are you letting those circumstances draw your focus off of Christ and define who you are, whether it be unemployment or underemployment or frustrations at work? And more importantly, that lens through which you look, you view the world, are you allowing that lens to be the lens through which you judge God? Ladies, are you, what about you? What are the things that are frustrating you this morning? Is it a difficult marriage? Or maybe it's a longing to be married, or a longing to have children? Or maybe there are health concerns that are causing you sleepless nights? Do you allow those circumstances to obscure the clarity of your focus on your Savior? God, your only Savior. Young people, what about you? Do you let the way your friends view you, or the way you view yourself, do you let that define who you are and how you view God? For each one of us this morning, I believe that there are circumstances that are trying to draw our attention away from Christ. Jude instead calls us to look to God, our Savior. The only God, our Savior. He is the one who possesses all wisdom, all power, and all authority. Do you understand this? That there is nothing in this world that you will face, that you will ever face. There's nothing that you face right this moment that doesn't come to you from the hand of your faithful, loving Heavenly Father. Nothing. You see, He either has the power to take away that thing which is frustrating you, that circumstance that is driving you crazy. He either has the power to take it away, or as your sovereign King has the authority to say to you, I want you to bear under this and look to me, dependent upon me for grace to sustain you through this. He can take away the pain, the sting, or the curse, or grant you the grace to sustain you through this trial. Whatever it is, He is worth the sacrifice that He might call upon you to make for Him. This weekend we celebrate the freedom that our forefathers made such enormous sacrifices to secure. We reflect upon young men who have given their lives for our country and for our freedom, right? And we call them patriots. And we are thankful that there are those who are willing to fight for our freedom, right? Why is it that we have a hard time understanding that God is our King? He is our sovereign. He is our majesty. And He is infinitely more worthy to serve with sacrificial abandon than our country. And yet we would honor men who go and give their lives for our country, and yet we judge God when He calls us to make sacrifices for Him. He's called upon every one of us to lay down our lives and to take up our cross. The interesting thing is that we're giving up bondage to sin and receiving life. So there's really no great sacrifice in that. Whatever sacrifice you make, He is worthy. And one day you will stand in His presence. As I said, every one of us will stand in His presence, and He will look you in the eye. He will look you in the eye and say, "For the sacrifices that you have made, well done, my good and faithful servant." There's freedom and joy in submitting yourself to such a King. Take Stephen, for example. Stephen, as he was being stoned to death, looked up into heaven and saw Jesus. And his sacrifice was dignified in light of God's glory. That is what Jude is saying. So when you face challenges or difficulties in your daily life, may God grant you eyes to see them in light of His glory, worth, and power. It will give you freedom and joy to serve the Lord in spite of whatever light and momentary affliction you may be facing. I want to go back to the repelling example. We have a couple of options. We go to the mountain to go repelling. If you set up a recliner and you sit up on the rock ledge and you enjoy the scenery, you're missing something significant. It's like a Christian in the hot tub who stays in the hot tub, who gives themselves to comfort, ease, play toys, distractions of life and work. And you're missing out. Or it's like the person who hooks into the harness and is so overcome by fear that you do a spider crawl down the side of the mountain because you're scared to death. You're called to trust. And if you will trust, there's incredible joy and freedom. If you are gripped by this sovereign and you trust Him completely, you will be able to launch out in faith wherever He might lead. Wherever He might lead. Whether it's on a short-term mission trip or to Japan as a career missionary, or wherever He might lead, you can trust Him. And if it is a difficult course or path that He leads you on, it will result in a rich and deep experience of God. So trust Him. So let me encourage you on this Independence Day weekend. May you know the exhilarating freedom and joy as you have never known before, as you launch out in faith, loving and serving your King, who will present you faultless before His throne of glory with exceeding great joy. Amen. Let's pray together.